I'm going to have you first turn to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. There's a lot of confusion today among those who name the name of Christ. Satan is using some of this confusion to keep those who are lost blind to the truth of the gospel. There are many believers who are ignorant of the whole counsel of God, especially as it relates to church truth. And much of the confusion that prevails today stems from faulty interpretation of the Word of God. Usually it stems from people just not getting in and studying the Word of God, period. But if they're going about it the wrong way, can also cause confusion as well. There are many differences over doctrine that are rooted in the methods of biblical interpretation that are used. And so it's absolutely necessary to be grounded in the basic principles of correct biblical interpretation. And over a number of weeks, that's what we are intending to do here. Tonight we're going to take a look at the general laws of biblical interpretation. We'll begin with it and take a look at the part of the supreme rule. The supreme rule is interpret Scripture with Scripture. And I want to use as a basis for this tonight 2 Peter chapter number 1. And let's pick up in verse number 16. Verse 20 is what we're going to use, but let's look at verse 16 down just so we understand what Peter's talking about here. Peter says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Remember, Peter and some of the other disciples were up on the Mount of Transfiguration to see that actually happen. And he says in verse 19, he says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first," and here's our text for tonight, "knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Okay? "Said, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You ever heard somebody say, "Well, you know, you can believe that, that's what it says, but I believe it says this." Well, the thing is what does it really say? Okay? It's not a matter of what you think it says. It's not a matter of what I think it says. It's a matter of what does it say. Because what it does say is the truth. And that's what we need to be concerned with. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, Paul said, "Which things also we do speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Comparing spiritual things with spiritual is what I want you to get. We are to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Scripture is its own best interpreter. A passage of the Bible should be interpreted by comparing it with other parts of the Bible. And that's why in the first couple of sessions, you know, I talked to you about some good tools to have on hand to be able to study the Bible, and that treasury of Scripture knowledge. That helps you compare Scripture with Scripture. It's the best source that I know of. It's a source I have used in my full 50 years of being saved. You know, it's just a long time been a trusted resource to help you find related passages to what you're studying. Now let's look at, first of all, what is private interpretation of Scripture? Well, a private interpretation can be one in which a Scripture passage is isolated or kept private from and interpreted without any reference to the rest of Scripture. In other words, it's pulled out of context. This is what it says. Well, what is the context that it's saying it in? And what is the there's a context within the passages that you're reading. There's a context within the book that you're reading. And there's a context within the whole of Scripture. And you need to be concerned about all of that. Let's take a look at John chapter number 16. It's the next place we want to go. John's Gospel, chapter number 16. And give you an example here of what we're talking about. John 16 and verse number 23. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." Well, that's a great promise, isn't it? It's a great promise, but it can sometimes be misinterpreted of what it's not saying. Interpreting this verse privately could easily lead to a name it and claim it, which that's not what it's doing. That name it and claim it teaching, whereby all Christian needs to do to receive anything he wants is just to ask for it in Jesus' name. Just tag that little in Jesus' name to the end of your prayers, and but what's yours? Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? In Jesus' name, amen. That was a stupid song back whenever I was growing up, but it shows the idiocy of what I'm talking about. When we take time to compare Scripture with Scripture, it shows that prayer is conditional. And to ask, and it also shows us what ask in Jesus' name means. See, asking in Jesus' name is more than just putting in Jesus' name on the end of your prayer. Okay? I mean, I put in Jesus' name when I pray on there, but that doesn't make it in Jesus' name. What are we talking about when we ask in Jesus' name, and how are we to pray? Well, let's take a look at several places. Look at 1 John chapter number 5. We are to ask according to His will. Okay? Ask according to His will. 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15. Says, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. But back up to verse number 14. I missed verse 14. Okay, and this is important. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, look at this, according to His will, He heareth us. If you're asking something that's not according to His will, don't expect to get what you're asking for. Also, James chapter number 1. Look at James chapter number 1. We're to ask in faith. And this is specifically talking about praying for wisdom. If you lack wisdom, ask of God. Look at James 1, verse number 5 and 6 here. James 1, verse 5. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. So we're to ask in faith. And when we ask in faith, we're asking according to God's, according to the Word of God. Then look at John chapter 15, verse number 7. John chapter 15, verse number 7. We need to ask as one that's abiding in Christ. Jesus says here in John 15, and verse 7, He says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. We see the will of God for our lives is for us to abide in Christ and for Christ's words to abide in us. And if we do that, then we'll be asking in His name. We'll be asking according to His will. So, second of all, a private interpretation can be one whereby the interpreter himself establishes the meaning of a scripture according to his own definition. Private means pertaining to self, that is, one's own, by implication, private or separate. And a good illustration of this is found in the Gospel of John, chapter number 3, and verse number 5. John, chapter number 3, and verse number 5. In John 3, and verse number 5, of course, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here. And he's informing Nicodemus that he needs to be born again. In fact, verse 3, let's pick up in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of folks just stop reading there, okay? But the comparison of what he's saying there, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, is given clarification in verse number 6. That which is born of the flesh, a woman's water is broken when you're born of the flesh. You come through that broken water. Okay? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so you got to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Now, a common private interpretation of this passage is that baptism is essential for salvation. People look at they're born of water, you got to be baptized to be saved. That's not what it's talking about. And applying the rule of comparing Scripture with Scripture, you can come to understand that that's not what it's talking about. Many other Scriptures clearly separate baptism from regeneration. Even the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:17 said, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The context here shows that it refers to the physical birth. John 3:6 contrasts the watery womb with the work of God's Spirit. The symbolism of water indicates the new birth to be a work of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And a couple other passages, Ephesians 5:26, so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word. And 1 Peter 1:23 were... says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. We're born again by the Word. And the Word is what does the washing. Amen. Word by the Word which liveth and abideth forever. Well, are there any exceptions to this rule? Well, quite frankly, no. understand it, though, that there are instances where a word occurs in only one place in the Bible. And that makes it a direct comparison impossible. But understand, too, that all the essential doctrines of the Word of God are based upon numerous scripture references and passages. When you just pull something out and you try to make a doctrine around one verse, when there are many clear verses that show that that's not what it's talking about, so you have a problem. Some things mentioned in the Bible may not be fully understood, but these do not affect areas of doctrine. And some of these things will remain in the realm of speculation on this side of glory. And an example of this is, does anybody understand the Urim and the Thummim? of Exodus 28, verse number 30. Look at Exodus 28. Exodus 28. And verse number 30. Well, let's back up to verse number 29. It says here, "And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate," talking about the garments there of the priest. Aaron was a priest, the high priest. And he has a breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. Excuse me. "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart, and he shall go in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." Now, all that can be determined from this reference here, and I've given you some other references that you could look up on your own, but what you can tell is that it was some means by which God indicated His will, His will for Israel through the high priest. Now, no one can say for certain exactly what they were and how they functioned, but listen, we don't have that today. It's not a concern for us. Jesus put that in the past for us, okay? And when you have an instance like this, you have to check the context. Often the immediate context will show what is meant by a particular word. If the context didn't tell you what it is, check a dictionary. If the word is one of the few archaic words in the King James Version, you can refer to the Oxford English Dictionary, or what I use in my office is the 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language by Noah Webster. And if the word is a noun, a Bible dictionary may shed light on its meaning, especially as it applies to places and objects of Bible lands. And then find the word in the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible and look up the definition in the Hebrew dictionary for the Old Testament or Greek dictionary for the New Testament. But one of my favorite resources, I mentioned this also when we were talking about resources to have. This is by Manners and Customs of the Bible. But even they have difficulty with this one particular thing. Okay, when you look in here, it does have the breastplate, and it does talk about the Urim and the Thummim, which means lights and perfection. It tells you that in here. But so he says precisely what these were, no man knows. They were used as a means of consulting Jehovah in cases of doubt. And he gives some references here. How they were used cannot be now told. Some think that the 12 stones were the Urim and the Thummim, the stones themselves being the Urim or lights, and the names of the tribes engraven on them being the Thummim or the perfections, because they represented the tribes in their tribal integrity. From the fact that the Urim and Thummim are said to be in the breastplate, others, again, think that they were separate from the 12 stones and were put into the pocket behind them. Some suppose them to have been three precious stones which were placed in this pouch of the breastplate to be used for casting lots to decide questions of doubt, and that one of the stones was engraven with yes and another with no, and the third without any inscription. The stone drawn out by the high priest would indicate the answer, affirmative, negative, or no answer to be given. And this may have been so, but there is no proof of it. When you come like this, the best you can say is, well, we'll find out when we get to glory. Amen? There's some things that we don't have to know. We don't have to know that. It's not something we need to know. I mean, it's good to have good resources. And this is one of the most excellent Manners and Customs books. If it's going to have it in there, this would have had it. This is from my college days at Tennessee Temple when I first got this. So very, very good resource, too. But that's just an example of sometimes what we're talking about, interpreting Scripture with Scripture, may not help you a whole lot. Okay, a truth that third thing here we see, a truth we can draw from other truths. The Word of God is inerrant and infallible. Therefore, no passage in the Bible will ever contradict another passage. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." John 17, 17, Jesus said, he prayed to the Heavenly Father, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Skeptics are always claiming the Bible is full of contradictions. You ever heard anybody tell you that or try to argue that, well, that old book is just full of contradictions? Well, show me one. That usually gets them because they don't know of any. They just heard it all their life, and they'll repeat what they've heard, but most of them are not taking time to try to do a serious look at the thing. But it's also true that the application of this supreme rule will resolve most any difficult or problem text, interpreting Scripture with Scripture. Understand that some of the Bible is like milk. It's easily digested and understood. But much of the Bible is like strong meat. It requires diligent searching and studying. Yeah. If you're going to study the Bible in a shallow way, expect to have shallow knowledge. If you're going to study the Bible deeply and dig for the truth in the way that Proverbs chapter number 2 says that we're to dig for the wisdom of God, then that will help. Some examples of apparent contradictions and difficulties I've given you there. And we're gonna stop here. Let me encourage you to study those on your own. I'm not going to say that we're going to come back and finish this. I've given you that you can take a look at yourself and finish that on your own. So we need to spend some time in prayer. So let's set that aside, and we'll come back and next week we'll be taking a look at another general law. Amen. But I'm going to leave the rest of that for you to look at on your own, and you can check with me if you got any questions about it. All right, let's set that aside, pull back out our prayer list, and pray for the needs, and let's be dismissed tonight.